But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27, verse 4, our theme verse for our study on Sunday evenings, entitled, Beauty in the Eyes of God. And here tonight, we should be coming to the final message in this particular study, in this particular series. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 27, verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. So we have engaged this study, Beauty in the Eyes of God. That is, what does God's Word teach us about the subject of beauty? And as the common statement is, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I would dare to say that beauty in the eyes of the devil and beauty in the eyes of God are two different things. But of the two, which one is the true view and which one would be a false view of beauty? And obviously, though it might be beauty in the eyes of the beholder, and usually that statement is to say, well, whether you think it's beautiful or not really doesn't matter because I do and that's all that matters to me. Well, when it comes to God's definition of beauty, what God says is beautiful is in fact beautiful, whether the world thinks so, whether the devil thinks so, whether you or I think so, if God says it's beautiful, then in fact and for eternity, it is beautiful. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll proceed with the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we proceed with this final message in this series about this subject of beauty as taught in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, as we come basically tonight to a couple of points that deal with a false idea of beauty, that we might recognize what You have to teach us about that as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. What have we learned already? Number one, God has, indeed, God does have an aesthetic and an interest in beauty. He does. God does care about beauty. Number two, God created the universe with beauty. And there's great things in this universe that are beautiful indeed, because God created them so. And even the beauty that we see today is corrupted by sin. So how much more beautiful was the universe before the corruption of sin? Number three, God Himself is characterized by beauty, as our theme verse reveals, the beauty of the Lord. Number four, God the Son is a Messiah and a Savior of beauty. Now, He is beautiful in His person because He's a member of the Godhead and God is beautiful. But as well, God has chosen Him, anointed Him as the Messiah. That's what the word Messiah means, anointed one, anointed Him as the Savior of the world. And in the manner in which God has done that, arranged for Him to be the Savior of the world, He is a beautiful Savior. Amen. Number five, because of this, we should draw nigh to God to learn ever more and more of His beauty. The closer we get to God, the more we see how beautiful He is. And we should ever seek to get closer to God for that purpose. Number six, Jerusalem is beautiful for situation, not for construction, not for location, not because of where it's located per se, not because of how it's been constructed by man, but for its situation, because God chose to put His name there at the temple in Jerusalem. Number seven, God views, now very personal to us. Most of this has been about things that God views as beautiful or that God Himself is beautiful. We should be attracted to God because He's beautiful. But now, what will attract us to God? Not what is attractive of God to attract us to Him, but rather what would make us attractive in the sight of God? What makes us beautiful in the sight of God? God views holiness as a beautiful characteristic in our lives. Amen? God is beautiful. When we see Him in His glory, we will see Him as beautiful. He's beautiful because He's holy, holy, holy. Amen? But when we are holy, God sees us as beautiful. Number eight, God beautifies us believers with His gift of eternal salvation. Before salvation, in reality, dead in trespasses and sins, we were ugly, in a sense, in the sight of God. But when he gave us his eternal salvation, the redemption, the justification, the regeneration, all that's involved in the package of salvation, he made us beautiful in his sight. Number 9, God beautifies his own with his gift of spiritual revival. So not only does he beautify us with salvation, but as we live our Christian lives, if we get away from God into sin, that's again viewed as ugly to God. But when we are drawn back to God through His Spirit and His Word in revival, that reviving work He brings to our lives, that beautifies us in His sight. Really, if you think about it, even these two go back to that one, that holiness is beautiful in the sight of God. When God saved us, He saved us out of sin and made us His saints, that is, His holy ones in His presence. He sees us concerning our eternal condition. He sees us through Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. We are as righteous as Christ. We're as holy as Christ. That's beautiful in the sight of God. In revival, what is He doing? He's bringing us out of a sinful state to a revived, righteous state of our lives, of our daily living. And that, again, means we come back to holiness, from worldliness to holiness. And that's beautiful in the sight of God. Number 10. God views as beautiful those who go forth with the gospel to the lost. In Scripture, we have both Old and New Testament passages that talk about beautiful are the feet of them that give glad tidings, that proclaim glad tidings to those that need to hear it. In the Old Testament, it was the glad tidings of God's deliverance to Israel. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, applies that same truth in Romans chapter 10, verse number 15, to believers who are preaching the gospel to lost sinners. So he views it as beautiful when we are proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Number 11, the last one we considered, I think a couple of weeks ago now, God views as beautiful a godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. A godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. Now tonight, I'd like to add two more to our list. Both of them kind of flip side, the opposite side. Things that may be viewed as beautiful by the world, but that God doesn't see the same way. All right? So, first of all, tonight, I'd have you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 30. And this we are recognized as a verse that relates to a woman who is of a meek and quiet spirit and thus viewed as beautiful in the sight of God. But there is also some negative statement in this verse, and we need to get a hold of it. Proverbs 31, verse number 30, moment of dyslexia there. And here's our truth. Outward beauty alone is empty. Outward beauty alone is empty. And I'm going to give you two sub-truths on this, all right? The next truth I'll present to you, number 13, is similar. And it is, outward beauty alone is deceptive. That'll be number 13. Outward beauty alone is empty. That'll be the first one to consider, two sub-points under it. And then the next one will be, outward beauty alone is deceptive. And again, two sub-points under that as well. So, the one we're looking at right now, in Proverbs 31, verse number 30, outward beauty alone is empty. Notice what the Word of God says, Proverbs 31, verse 30, favor is deceitful. Favor has the idea of popularity. Popularity, all right? Now, popular is a type of tree, popularity. But popularity favors deceitful because it can be here now and be gone tomorrow. It's deceitful because it doesn't last. The same people that can love you today in the realm of popularity could stab you in the back tomorrow. It just doesn't have that long-term substance. But then he says, and beauty is vain. The word vain means empty or worthless. Beauty is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So one, he's talking about popularity, that's favor. And beauty has to do with physical beauty. In this verse, He's comparing the difference between physical beauty, outward beauty, to spiritual beauty, inward beauty. We talked about that a couple of weeks back when we were talking about a godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. And in Peter, where he instructs women of God and he says, don't focus your attention primarily on the plaiting of hair and outward apparel and gold and silver jewelry to make yourself look more beautiful outwardly, but rather focus on the inward man of the heart, which is not corruptible. All of this out here is corruptible. The character of the heart and word is not corruptible. Even a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price and of great beauty. And so we have this comparison in these passages between outward physical beauty and inward spiritual beauty. Now, is outward beauty bad? Just by definition, inherently. Is it bad? You know, you see somebody, that person's beautiful, so automatically they must be wicked. No, that's not the point. The point is outward beauty, and here's an important word, alone. If you have outward beauty, but you have no inward beauty of character, then outward beauty alone by itself is empty. And that's true in the physical realm. There's another verse I'd have you to notice in the book of the Psalms about this. Psalm 39 and verse number 11. Now in Proverbs 31 verse 30, he tells us straight up, beauty is vain. He's talking about physical beauty by itself. Physical beauty by itself is vain. It's empty. But a woman that fears the Lord, that's where true beauty, true substance of beauty is found, the inward character. But notice this in Psalm 39 and verse number 11. This also helps us to understand that outward beauty alone is vain. He says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. That would be mankind, man or woman, male or female, doesn't matter. When thou, the Lord God, with rebukes, with chastening and rebuke and correction, dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Now back then, they would have lit their homes and their outward, you know, outside, if they had some kind of gathering outside at night and so forth, they would not have had floodlights to turn on. They would not have had LEDs. They wouldn't have had any of those things. They would have lighted everything with some kind of a flame, okay, some kind of a fire, maybe a bonfire, maybe lamp fires, lamp stands of different types, different things like that. That would have been the means that they would have done it. And we all recognize, we know it's still true today, we recognize that bugs at night, when everything else is dark, tend to be attracted to the light, right? And so they fly to the light. In fact, that's why the old style bug zappers were an electric, a few electric lines basically that would zap the bugs, but that had a bright enough light to attract them to fly in there, and then you'd hear them. You know, I remember when we were a kid, we'd have them out there, and you'd hear them flying, bzz, bzz, and then zap, 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 zap. You know, it's like, actually, as kids, we like to sit there and sometimes watch and count them, you know. But that's why, what allows the bug zapper to work like that? Because of the light. Now back then, what he's talking about is the moth. And the same idea, at night when the light is lit, the fire is lit, what a moth would do is fly toward the light. But what would happen as soon as the moth got too close to that fire? It would catch on fire. And how long would it take for the moth to die? Not long at all. It's pretty quick. That moth is consumed in the fire. And what God is describing here, what God's Word is describing is, you can have wonderful outward beauty. And by the way, here, he even includes the idea of mankind. So even an idea of male beauty. We don't usually use the word beauty for that. But there's a type of male outward you know, what's the term now? I don't know. You know, in the 80s, it was a different term than it is in the 90s, different term than the 2000s. And now you're in the 2010s. So, you know, back then it was you're a hunk or whatever it was, you know. I don't know what you are now. But so what is Jason now? A stud. I think that was the 90s. He's still a stud. All right, there he is. He's turning, his face is red, so he's now a red-faced stud, but he's a stud nonetheless. And the thing is, and I'm really laying this on because this is all recorded. Amen. So way to go. Not the picture, not the video, but the talk. What? He's hot? I don't think so. I think that one's even older too. I have no clue what the word is now. But whatever it is, you know, and that's based on what? The outward appearance. And what God's Word is saying, listen, put the comparison. God's Word is saying, fine, you can have all that outward beauty. You can have all that outward hotness. All right? You can have all of that. But if you're walking in iniquity and God comes along and says, time to judge, time to chasten, time to rebuke, you know how quickly that can all go away? All of it. God can consume it away as fast as that moth can be consumed in the flame. That's how quickly God can take it away if He so chooses. Because outward beauty alone is empty. It's empty in the realm of the physical world, physical outward beauty. But there's a second realm that God's Word talks about outward beauty, and then it's still empty. So turn with me now for our second idea to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And this is religious outward beauty. Not just physical outward beauty alone is empty, but religious outward beauty alone is empty. In Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 25, this is that chapter wherein the Lord Jesus Christ is crying, woe, woe, woe against the Pharisees and the scribes who was extremely religious in his time. What did I say, Matthew? It can't be that. Can't be Matthew 2. 22. Thank you. I only wrote, that doesn't look right either. 23. Matthew 23. So before I had a dyslexic moment, flipping 31 and 30. Now I have a forgetful moment, just forgetting to write down one of the numbers. The 2 was needed to be there, but I didn't write the 3 after it. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. This is the chapter wherein Jesus is crying, woe, 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 against the scribes and the Pharisees. He begins to do so in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides. Verse number 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse number 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I'd like you to begin here in our actually looking at this, verse number 25. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Notice he could have said, using the picture of a cup and a platter, within they are full of filth and grime. But instead he specifies actual sins. Now, the point he's making is this. If you come over to our house, we invite you over to our house for a meal. Who'd like to come over tonight for a meal? I don't know what we're having, so who would like? Okay, Wesley's going to come over to the house for a meal. But if you were to come over to the house for a meal, this really works well if I were to ask like Amelia and Trinity. All right, you're going to come over to the house for a meal. You got something good for them? Okay, she has no idea what we're having either. But we come over. And we put the plates out and the cups out and so forth. And I inform them that it is my wife's habit when she does the dishes to wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside. Onyx washes the inside? Yay, no. But, to wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside. Because when people come and sit at the table, they see the outside. They don't see the inside. So, not a big deal. We have the habit of just washing the outside of the cup, not the inside. And your bowl that she's going to give you your soup in or whatever, she has a habit of washing the outside of the bowl, but not the inside of the bowl. Amelia Trinity, are you interested in eating at our house any longer? No. Yeah. They're both looking at me and go, whoa. I'd really prefer, like I go to a restaurant, I want both the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup clean. Amen? But if for some reason I was forced into a circumstance where I had to make a choice, you can have the outside clean and the inside dirty, or you can have the inside clean and the outside dirty, which one would you choose? I mean, if you were forced to choose, I would really prefer not to have to make either choice. My choice would be both clean, please. But if you have to choose one or the other, which would you rather? I mean, come on. Because your actual food, your actual drink's going to go in the inside of the cup. If there's a little bit of dirt on the bottom of the cup, I guess, I don't mean inside bottom, I mean the outside bottom, I can maybe live with that. That's not going to kill me. I'd prefer it not to be on the outside of the rim, because I'm going to have to drink off that, you know. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus is trying to make his point with that same idea. He's saying, you guys that are religious hypocrites, what you're doing is you're making the outside look really clean, but the inside is utterly filthy. And nobody wants that. God certainly doesn't want that. That's his illustration. And what is the filth and grime? He says extortion, cheating people out of money, and excess, that is being excessively self-centered. These are the ideas here. He says, verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, God really does prefer option number 3. That is both the inside and outside to be clean. And because he's applying it to our lives, this is what he's saying. If the outside looks clean, but the inside's dirty, the outside's not really clean either. But if the inside is made clean, then your outside behavior will be clean as well. Because our behavior on the outside is based on the character of our heart on the inside. Our religious behavior, no matter how good it looks, is worthless, is empty in the sight of God if the inside is not clean. In fact, he makes that very statement here. He says in verse 28, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I skipped verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, rotted flesh, the stink of the sepulcher, that's what he's saying. That's what you're like on the inside. Outwardly, you look really beautiful. Well decorated. But inwardly, there's a terrible stench there. There's the stench of death on the inside. Verse 28, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. This is religiously looking beautiful. Looking righteous outwardly, but the character of your heart's not right. This is God's view of hypocrisy. It really is. And God says it's empty. It's outward beauty, but it's empty. So outward beauty alone is empty. Outward beauty alone physically is empty. And outward beauty alone religiously is also empty in the sight of God. But let's move on to our next main truth. Outward beauty alone is also deceptive. It's deceptive. First, outward beauty alone is deceptive in that it generates a false trust. It generates a false trust. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. chapter 16 first. We'll be looking at two passages in the same book, book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 10 through 15, as long as I have my numbers written down correctly now. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 10, down through to verse number 15. Here, the Lord is describing Israel, Jerusalem, specifically Jerusalem and Judah. And He's describing them when He first came along, the Israelites. They were like a baby that had been cast out to the filth, to the dirt, that was going to die alone because no one cared for it. And it was filthy. And how He took this baby and He raised it up and He cleaned it up and all of those things. And He says in verse number 10, so He's saying, this is what I've done for you, Israel. This is what I've done for you, Jerusalem, My people. Verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. That's a necklace. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. This is what God's saying. I took you out of the ditch, and I cleaned you up, and I washed you, and I clothed you, and I raised you up, and I gave you benefits. I raised you up in the palace of God, in a sense. I'm the king and I raised you up in my own palace. You're my people and I've done all of this for you. I've given you all of these things, all of these blessings. And you have been, and I grew you into a great nation. Beautiful. But then look at verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, that is, through my attractiveness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But, verse 15, thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Now, who should they have trusted in? The God that saved them, the God that delivered them, the God that cleaned them up, the God that raised them up, the God that clothed them, the God that provided things for them. And if they just continued to trust in Him and obey Him and serve Him, they would still be to this day the great nation of the world. But instead of trusting in God, they trusted in the beauty that God had given them. But He says, thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and plates the harlot because of thy renown, and pours out thy fornication on every one that passed by. His it was. You gave yourself, and you gave everything that I've given to you. You gave all of that beauty. You gave all of those benefits. You gave them to somebody else. And that was the idea of them worshiping false gods. But notice how they were beautiful. God made them beautiful as a nation. And what did they do? They trusted in their beauty. You know, this is fairly common even in the physical realm, isn't it? An actor, an actress, they have beauty that raises them to the notch above most. Or maybe even in high school level, you have somebody that's very attractive or whatnot. And there's a certain tendency to just trust in that as if that's all that it takes to carry them through life. Oh, it's deceptive. Outward beauty alone is deceptive because it generates a false trust. Why do I say it's a false trust? Because we've just learned it's empty. So you trust in that which is empty and you find that it's false. A second passage here in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. This now applies to a cherub that had fallen. A cherub is one of the angels. And what angel do we know was the cherub that fell into sin? Lucifer, now called Satan. And in Ezekiel 28, verse number 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now we might say, wait, that sounds like a human. Well, hold on. Because we know that the different angels of heaven, both righteous and unrighteous, in their principalities and powers and their positions, represent different kingdoms of the world. So, at first it may look like he's describing the actual human king of Tyrus, but let's continue reading and we'll see. It says, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, no human in the day of Ezekiel would have lived long enough to have been in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, that is, of thy vocal cords, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. That's not a descriptive of a human any longer. That's clearly a descriptive of an angelic being, and that's what we have described here. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the way, no human being can be described that way either, except for Adam and Eve. But the angels can be described that way. They were perfect in righteousness until the day that they chose to sin with iniquity against God. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Why? We all say that the devil, Lucifer, he fell because of pride, right? We know that account in Scripture where it says that the eyes, the five eyes, I will rise up above God, I will sit on the throne of God, I will sit above the stars of God, and so on. He rose up because of pride, but what motivated his pride? What motivated his pride? Well, this verse tells us. What moved him to pride was his beauty. Right here it says, in verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. There he's talking about the final destination of the devil in the lake of fire. But what moved the devil to trust with pride in himself rather than trust in God? His beauty. God made him a most beautiful angel. And all of that beauty went to his head. Outward beauty alone is deceptive. It generates a false trust. It also, another side to this, is that it attracts to sinful temptation. Now, this is the other side, all right? So, the first is, if I am beautiful, that's a big if, all right? But if I am beautiful, I might trust in my beauty. Outward beauty alone, it might generate a false trust in me. But there's another side, that is, if someone else is beautiful, maybe it's just outward beauty, not spiritual beauty, but just outward beauty physically, it might be attractive. It can be used as a tool to attract me. Now, in this case, I'm not the beautiful one. Somebody else is. And that outward beauty can be used as a tool of temptation to attract me into sin. How many men have been moved by the outward beauty of a woman to go into a sinful path? How many women have been moved by the outward attractiveness of a guy, we don't generally use the word beauty for that, but that's the biblical word for it, the outward attractiveness of a guy and led astray into sin. And that's what's being spoken of in this point. So it is generating a false trust. It's deceptive in that it can be generating a false trust, but it's also deceptive in that it can be attracting to a sinful temptation. Here we have one passage, the book of Proverbs chapter 6. We know one of the things that the book of Proverbs warns so heavily about. It does warn about foolishness quite a bit. It warns about unrighteousness quite a bit. But what is one of the outward type elements outside of me as an individual? So within me, it warns against foolishness and unrighteousness. But outside of me, what is one of the big things the book of Proverbs warns the young man against? The strange woman. Right? And here we have in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." So one of her tools to attract a temptation is the flattery of her tongue. But there's another tool that she has. Verse 25, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." By the way, there are some out there that are just attractive and going down a wrong path, and you might go down the wrong path with them. But there's others that are hunting to destroy lives. Hunting. That's what he says. There are some that are adulterous women, that is their character, that is their nature, and they're hunting to destroy the precious life. Just as we need to warn, and this is kind of a side point, but just as we might warn our young ladies, there's some pretty raunchy guys out there and you need to stay away from them. Because if you find yourself in a spot with one of them alone, they might take advantage of you and you might not even agree. But I'm here to tell you, there's some pretty raunchy women out there too. And they might not do it exactly the same way as the guy might do to the young lady, but they'll use the tools they have to destroy the precious life of the young man and the old man for that matter. What does precious life mean in this verse when he says, refers to the precious life? They will hunt for the precious life. I believe he's talking about, in the context of the book of Proverbs, the godly. The devil has arranged for there to be plenty of adulterous women out there that will hunt to destroy the godly life. Those who are walking in godliness. And vice versa. Adulterous men to destroy godly women. There's plenty of that out there. But notice one of the tools that is used to attract to this temptation. What is it? Her beauty. Don't lust after her outward beauty, because it will deceive you into going into sin. Oh, brethren, these things we need to recognize. God's Word not only teaches us what is beautiful, but it also teaches us that there's such a thing as an outward beauty. There is such a thing as outward beauty, but when it's alone, it is empty. If we have it, it's empty. Or it can be used as a tool to lead us astray in other directions. Someone else can have it and use it to attract us somewhere we ought not be, into behavior we ought not behave, ought not engage with. And we need to be careful of outward beauty alone. What does God look for? Does God sit up in heaven and go, "Wow, she's so cute"? Is that really what moves God? Boy, he is, what was it? Hot. He is hot. Is that what God sits up in heaven and does? Nope. You know what God's sitting up in heaven looking for? She's holy. He is holy. And that's what attracts God's attention. And you know, you might be outwardly beautiful, and that's fine. But that's not what moves the heart of God. What God wants is inward beauty. And that's the beauty of holiness. If you have outward beauty, don't let it deceive you into neglecting the inward. What we need to focus on as the people of God is the inward beauty of holiness. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this series of messages and all the truth that it gives us, both the positive as well as the admonition, the negative, the warnings. And here this evening, the primary message points have been that of warning. Let us be warned. We by nature, because of the way we are built, by nature we are much attracted to outward beauty. We are much moved by outward beauty, and thus we have great desire for our own selves to fit within the ranks or the recognition of others as being somewhat outwardly attractive, whether it be outwardly attractive physically or religiously. But Lord, teach us that that is empty when it stands alone. It's not that in which we are to trust, but rather that we need to focus on the hidden man of the heart and upon that which is incorruptible, upon the character of holiness. Teach us, Lord, I pray, and move us to yield, not just to hear it, but to be those that have ears to hear, such that we have lives that obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.